want to invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9, and we want to begin reading at verse 14. The Bible says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which he is put in to fill it taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." In this text, the disciples of John, which is referring to John the Baptist, and John himself, they came to Jesus with a question about something that they were practicing and that John himself was practicing, as well as the Pharisees. They were what is called ascetics. And that means that it refers to people who practice unusual self-denial, especially in this area of fasting. You'll remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus told, and one of the prayer of the publican went something like this. He said, I fast twice a week. He was telling God his qualifications and that how worthy he was to receive an answer to his prayer. And it seems that the fact that Jesus and his disciples were not fasting as they were offended the disciples of John as well as the Pharisees, because while the disciples of Jesus were going to feast, they were fasting instead of going to feasts and partying. So they came to Jesus and brought this to his attention. You know, you have to give them credit for one thing. They at least didn't go off talking about Jesus and his disciples. They brought the issue to Jesus to discuss it with him. And they brought him this question. Actually, it is two questions in one question. And Jesus chose only to answer the second question, or the second part in the question. I suppose he was saying to them, you will have to answer the first part yourself. Why do we and the Pharisees fast? If they didn't know why, then their fasting was useless. And yet it offended them that others were not doing the same thing they were doing. You know, that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sometimes it offends us, or that offends believers when others are not doing the same thing they are doing as well. I remember a few years ago, a young pastor called me, and he had a couple of questions. One of them was, he said, is there anything wrong with raffling off a quilt and raising money for the church? And I was surprised he even asked the question. And then he went on, he said, we've got a committee in the church that he pastored. And he said, I've tried to meet with them, and we sat down, and when we start to talk, I'll ask them, what is the purpose of your committee? And they'll say, every one of them says, I don't know. So Jesus left this question to them, why they fast. And his answer to them, it was this. He was saying to them, what is the point of fasting? Look there at verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, what's the point of fasting? What's the point of my disciples fasting? I am here with them. It's time to celebrate and not to fast, because I'm here with them. This is a different time than what you have been used to. And this, you know, he's saying this is a new thing. Their fasting long ago had become nothing more than a meaningless ritual. They were fasting simply because they'd even lost the understanding of why they were fasting. It's just something that they had always done, and it had become a meaningless ritual to them. And so Jesus gives them two illustrations. The first one there is in verse 16, in order to give them an answer about this issue of why his disciples are not fasting as they did. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. The rent is made worse, Jesus says. And then so he's talking to them first, in the first picture he gives them about a piece of cloth, new cloth in an old garment. And then the second picture he gives them is that of new wine, putting new wine in old bottles. And so Jesus is saying to them that he did not come to patch up their worn out practice of religion. He didn't come to tinker around with it and fix it and make it more meaningful to them. But he came to give them new robes of righteousness. He did not come to patch up their old garment of religion, but to give them new robes of righteousness. And even if he had come for that purpose, it could not have been accomplished by his disciples just simply copying their old ways, their rituals, their meaningless rituals could not be patched up with just going on and practicing, copying their old ways. In other words, Jesus did not come to patch up our old outward religion that we kind of get used to. But he came to make a new robe of righteousness for us. And then he goes on there in verse 17 and gives them the second picture, and that is of the new wine and the old wine skins. And he's telling them that this, just as the new piece of cloth in an old garment is not going to work, he's saying, neither will new wine that is put in old wine skins. And he said these things because Judaism had degenerated. It had degenerated into a legalistic, ritualistic bunch of rules and regulations. And that's what he was referring to as the old skins that the new wine is placed in. So, in effect, Jesus refused to put the new wine of the gospel into the old wine skins of the ritual that they had been used to. That make sense to you? He refused to put the new wine of the gospel. And so Jesus came with new ideas. He came with new methods. And at the same time, he knew how hard it was for new ideas and new things to gain acceptance in the minds of men. And I think Jesus was very patient with them. And that's the reason he gave these two pictures. When he said, when he talked about the piece of new cloth being put into an old garment, he's talking about a piece of unshrunk cloth. You know, after you wash clothing of any kind, it shrinks some. And especially in those days. And he's talking about putting an unshrunk piece of cloth into an old garment. And he said, in an attempt to try to fix the old garment, actually you make it worse. You make it look worse, and when that new material is washed, it will shrink and it'll tear the old garment that it's been placed in. And he said that because the Jews were holding on tightly to things that were worn out, things that had met their purpose. He was trying to get them to see that what he had come to do was a new thing, something different than the ritual, the meaningless ritual that they were used to going through. You know, if we're not careful, we get used to the meaningless, the ritual that we go through. Sometimes we get to the point where we go through it without thinking. We'll get up and sing a song, one of the old hymns, and we don't even stop and think what we're saying. It's just become so familiar to us that we can sing it without even thinking. And that's what Jesus was driving at with these disciples of John the Baptist as well as the Pharisees. Because to them, a new method was not just a mistake to even try a new method, but it was a sin in their minds to try something new. You know, there are times in the life of the church that that becomes our mindset as well. Amen? There are times that that's our modus operandi. If it's new, if it's a new method, it can't be right. It's not only a mistake, sometimes we can get to the point of counting it to be sin if our comfort zones are threatened in any way. Old is better. Is it? We don't want to be pushed out of our comfort zones, do we? I don't. I don't like to be nudged out of my comfort zone. I kind of like it here. I like things the same way. And the older I get, the more I like them the same way all the time. Do I hear an amen? All right. However, there's always a however. However, there comes a time when patching up old things just simply does not work. You just can't patch up old things sometimes after they have run their course. And if we do, they just limp along at half speed from then on. Let me give you some examples here. For example, church government. We've been familiar with one kind of church government, and if somebody suggests another one, it's at the point of being offensive sometimes. I pastored for 41 years, and in most churches that I pastored, there was a board of trustees. And they made all the decisions, supposedly. But I always longed for a group of leaders who did more than just sit around and occupy a position and a title and pontificate about what everybody else was supposed to do. And when we came here and found the church government that is being used here, practiced at First Church, the Stuarts, and I began to understand what it's all about, I decided that's what I've been looking for all my ministry. A group of leaders who had been put in those positions, not just sit around and tell everybody else what to do, but to lead a ministry. To be responsible for an area of ministry, to roll up their sleeves and get out there and say, come on, let's do this. Follow me. I'll show you how. And so sometimes changing church government upsets folks. If you don't like the steward system, you ought to try the other side of it as a pastor. I'm thinking also of worship services. You know, we call them worship services, and I've been in a lot of churches that I wonder where the worship is. You know? Why do they call it worship service? Sing a couple songs that you don't even have to think about. Go through the same ritual every time. Everybody knows what's going to happen next. Even the devil knows what's going to happen next. And that's how he heads it off sometimes. I don't know about you, but I often come to church praying that God will do something that's not on the program. You know, something fresh, something new. And I thank God for the worship that you and I have an opportunity to participate in at First Church of God. Over the years, I have pastored churches where I tried to persuade worship leaders to change some things and make it easier for people to worship. And sometimes I'd even get so bold as to come up and take over the service, the song service, and lead it myself and try to show them how it ought to be done. And you know what? The next Sunday when I don't walk up and take over, they go right back to the same old rut they were in before. That's the way people are. You know, they're afraid to change anything. I think of some of the outdated words. I'm not knocking the hymnal, but if you pick up most hymnals and look at them, it's written in King James language. And nobody speaks King James language anymore. I love the old hymns. And here a few years ago, just to show you how I resist change and what an old fogey I am, here a few years ago, they started changing some of the words in some of those hymns because they were so outdated, and I refused to sing them. I'd sing them the old way because that was my comfort zone. But what we've got to realize is that there are words that we understand that many times younger generations don't get what those words mean. You know, there's one song that says something about such a worm as I. And that's okay with me. I understand what he's talking about, but I wonder if younger generations do sometimes. So I'm just saying that I am guilty of dragging my feet when it comes to change as well. Maybe that'll make you feel better. Okay? So, I'm saying that we do, I need to say this, we do need to be careful about abandoning the things that have stood the test of time. If they're still working, work them. But if they're not, find a new way. I think that's what Jesus is saying. But there comes a time when patching what is not working is useless. That's what he's teaching in this, in these pictures he gives us. Some people have the idea, though, that all change is not good. But I got news for you. Neither is all change bad. I have witnessed some changes that have brought new life to congregations, to people's lives. Sometimes we simply, if we want to stay effective, stay on the cutting edge and keep reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes we need to accept the adventure and the new way of doing things and make sure that we're still worshiping God and not just worshiping our past. Sometimes we're guilty of worshiping the past. Amen? Sometimes we're guilty of worshiping the past. We need to make sure that we're worshiping God. And I will say this too. Hey, life has been an adventure for me. The Christian life has been an adventure for me. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. I thought I was having a good time when I was 22 years old before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I didn't know what living was all about. Life has been a tremendous adventure for me. I'm 75 years old, and I expect it to be an adventure till the day I die. And I'm praying that God will help me to accept the things that He wants to change in my life. And then Jesus gives us the picture of the new wine in old bottles. That word in the King James is translated bottles, but it comes from the Greek word askos. And it means a leather bag or skin that is used as a bottle. And so what it's literally talking about is wine skins. They didn't have bottles to put liquids in those days. They put it in animal skins that had been cured. And that's how they kept and preserved things. And this is the picture Jesus gives us. And he says, when they put new wine, which is still fermenting, in old wineskins that have grown hard over the years, and have lost their elasticity, and that wine continues to ferment, it expands, And guess what happens? It bursts and spills the wine. So both the wine skins and the wine is lost. But he says when you put new wine in new wine skins, but those new wine skins are still elastic and flexible. And as the wine begins to ferment, I'm not condoning drinking wine now. Don't get all upset here. As it begins to expand, then that the wine skin stretches with it. And no harm comes to either one of them. Both of them are preserved, both the wine and the wineskin as well. And what Jesus is saying to them and saying to you and I in 2017 is that we must be flexible if we're going to be used of God. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about changing the principles of the Word of God or even one word in the Word of God. I'm talking about being flexible enough to receive and accept new ideas. We need to be flexible enough to stretch and not break. Okay? But we instinctively resist change. And as I said, as we get older, we resist change even more. We don't want to get out of our comfort zones. You know, the new things that have come along over the years have always had to fight for their existence, because they were rejected at first. The car. When the car was invented, for years, people refused to accept it. They were dangerous. All kinds of crazy ideas. The railroad. When the railroads were built across the country, people rejected them. They had to fight for this new idea had to fight for its existence. Airplanes. Who would have ever imagined back in the 1800s that somebody could fly an airplane, could build an airplane that would fly over the earth, gain altitude, and people could go up and come down safely? It was rejected. It was a new idea for a long time. Space travel. You know, as recently as just a few years back, I mean 4 or 5 years back, I've heard people say, oh, they didn't really go to the moon. You can't fly out in space. So every new idea has had to fight for its existence. And here's something we need to understand. When any living thing, we need to apply this to ourselves personally, when any living thing stops growing, it starts dying. When we stop being flexible and willing to experience the things that God wants to reveal to us and use in our lives to help us to grow in our faith and become more fruitful as children of God, then when we stop doing that, we start dying spiritually. And I believe with all of my heart that the church must not be the only institution still living in the past. Everything else is moving on. Things are changing at a rapid pace and changing more rapidly every day as time goes on. And it's not all bad, folks. It's not all bad. May I remind us tonight that Jesus knew what he was talking about. He still does. And that In Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, Jesus, or maybe it's one of the other Gospels, I don't remember exactly now, but when Jesus called Matthew, Levi, he was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was despised by the Jews. He was counted as a traitor. And they thought Jesus was violating some ancient commandment that God had given. His association with the scribes and the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the sinners absolutely took the religious crowd by surprise. It just blew their minds that Jesus began to associate with tax collectors and publicans and people like that. His method, if you'll stop and think about it, his method of ministry was way, way out of the box as far as those Pharisees, those religious people were concerned. It absolutely blew their minds. And not only that, it scared them. It scared them that he was doing things that they would never have dreamed of doing in reaching out to publicans and sinners. Now, be sure you hear this part of it as well. Our message must never change. Our message must never change. This book is the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. No one will escape the judgment who changes one word in this book. Doesn't matter how progressive you are, you can't change the Word of God and get away with it. So our message must never, ever change. But the way we deliver that message must constantly be updated to reach every new generation that follows. You know, if I was going to South America to be a missionary, do you know the first thing I'd have to do? I'd have to go to language school. I couldn't go to South America and say, now you all have got to learn to understand English. And you've got to learn how to pray in English. God doesn't understand Spanish. You've got to learn how to worship in English. No. You know what I'd be saying to them? I'd be saying to them, look, I'm not going to change because you're not worth it. God's not going to change. God's not going to change, ask us to change anything because sinners are not worth it. Well, that's not true. You know it's not true. And so, Jesus is saying a lot here in these verses in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 17. He's saying that we should not hold on to past practices because we're just afraid to try something new. And he's saying that everything that is new is not bad. That we need to be willing. We need to love God and love people enough to be flexible. Now, you know, you may not like some of the contemporary songs. I have people say to me sometimes, we need to go back to singing nothing but hymns. No, we don't. I didn't like them at first either. When they first came out, they were very shallow. They said very little and said it over and over and over 47 times each. And I'm thinking, oh, I got it. You know. But then as time went on, they started adding more scriptural principles and truths in those songs. Now, they're as deep as many of the hymns that we sing. And I tell you one thing they do that a lot of the hymns don't do. They help us to worship God. Most of the hymns, I'm not knocking them, and some of them do help us to worship, but most of the hymns are about the church, are about salvation, are about the Bible, or something like that, and not about, you know what, worship is not just singing a certain song, but worship is realizing that God is our audience. We're not the audience. We come to church to worship God. So we need to direct our worship toward God. Amen? So we need to be open to the things that God wants to change in our life. Let's be flexible, folks. Sometimes we need some fresh oil. David said in Psalm 92 and verse 10, "But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn." Now, I don't know what in the world a unicorn is. Don't ask me. "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Don't that sound good? I will be anointed with fresh oil. I don't know about you, but I need some fresh oil every now and then. Sister Cotton used to attend Anderson camp meeting, black lady, and she... Sometimes the preacher would get up preaching, he'd get kind of dry and long-winded, you know, and she'd stand up out in the congregation. She wore a white dress, nothing but white. She'd stand up out there sometimes. She'd say, "Put some juice in it. Put some juice in it." Well, hey, we need some fresh oil from God, a fresh anointing from God. Back when I was in college, I've got interested in reading about Buddy Robinson. He was the man who began the Church of the Nazarene. He was saved in a Methodist camp meeting. And he started, God called him to preach, and he started preaching. And he preached the first 20 years of his ministry on how wonderful it was to be saved and how glorious his salvation was. He preached 20 years on that. And then after several years, he was out in San Francisco preaching. Now, Buddy Robinson was tongue-tied. He couldn't speak plainly unless he was preaching. And when he was preaching, you could understand him. He believed in being filled with the Spirit of God. And so he began praying that God would sanctify him. And he said he was in a cornfield hoeing corn. And as he hoed, he prayed. And God began working in his life. And he said, anger boiled up, and God skimmed that off. Hatred boiled up, and God skimmed that off. And jealousy boiled up, and God skimmed that off. And he named all kinds of things. And he said, till finally, I was empty. I didn't have anything else left. And he said, then God began filling him with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, God just kept on filling him with his presence. So finally he had to say, stop, God. You're going to kill me if you don't stop. We need some fresh oil. Amen? Anyway, the second part of his ministry is out in San Francisco, and he was crossing the street where those streetcars were, and he was hit by one of them. And it injured him very seriously. And they took him to the hospital. It was a Catholic hospital. He lingered there for several days, close to death. He got the infection, and they thought he was going to die. His arm, he called it putrefaction. He said his arm was full of putrefaction. And one day, he said, the priest came in, was going around every bed, taking people's confessions. And he said he came up to his bed and leaned over and said, Uncle Buddy, said, do you have anything you want to confess? And he said, oh, yes. And he said, okay. And Uncle Buddy said, lean over a little closer. And he leaned over and he said, oh, a little closer. And he finally leaned over and he got his ear right down next to Uncle Buddy's mouth. And Uncle Buddy said, I'm saved and sanctified and on my way to heaven. Glory to God. And Uncle Buddy said the priest took off running, and the last he saw of him was his coat tail flapping in the breeze as he went out the door. It scared him to death. And then he preached the last 20 years of his ministry on his experience of God giving him his life back. We need some fresh oil. And I believe we need to be anchored to unchanging truth, folks. The church needs to be anchored to unchanging truth. But we need to be willing to keep trying to find new ways to communicate those truths to the generation that we live in. Some of the ways we try will work and some of them don't. We've got to be willing to try to find out which ones will work. I better close. Let me show you a couple of scriptures first. Isaiah 43 and verse 18. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. You got that? I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God said, I'll do a new thing. He still wants to do some new things. I'm excited about that, aren't you? Psalm 40 and verse 3 says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. A new song. Isn't that exciting? A new song. So we need some fresh oil. And I'll tell you something else I think we need. And this is the last thing I'm going to say. I may talk 15 minutes on this, but it's the last thing I'm going to say. Sometimes we need a second wind, too. I heard a preacher one time that I know tell about walking down the street in the city where he lived. He said he noticed off down an alleyway there were a bunch of, he heard the noise first, and then he looked down there and saw a bunch of kids down there in a circle, and they were yelling and all excited about something. So he decided he'd go down and see what was going on. When he got there close enough to see what was happening, he saw two boys in the middle of that circle fighting. One of them was a great big kid, bully. The other one was a little runt. And he stood there and watched, and he said he saw that little runt of a fella get knocked down three times. And he kept getting back up. And he kept getting knocked down. So finally he said he just couldn't stand still any longer. He stepped into the circle. And when the little kid started to get up, he stopped the fight. He said, no, you're going to get hurt. And he said the little runt started begging him. And he said, no, mister, please, don't stop the fight. I'm just getting my second wind. And so he backed off and let him go at it again. He said that little fella waded into that big boy like a buzzsaw and whipped him all over the place. We need a second wind sometimes. You know that? Celebrate Recovery was a second wind for me. I thought I was retired. I thought I was through. Thought I was going to sit out there on that porch and look at that mountain the rest of my life. But God had other plans, and I'm glad He did. Accelerate Recovery gave me a second wind. I'll tell you something else. When we came to this church, that gave me a second wind. I was fed up with pastoring. I was almost 70 years old. I've been through a lot of battles, a lot of disappointments, a lot of heartache. And I decided that I was through. I wasn't mad. Just decided I was through. But when we started worshiping here, we found something that we'd been looking for all of our life. We found a place where you could feel freedom in worshiping God. We found a church that had people in it that were not afraid to try some new things. We found a church where you could find warm fellowship and feel like part of the family. So I got a second wind when we came here. And everybody that criticizes this church, I tell them this is the best church I know. And I'm not just kidding about it either. There were a lot of things that I dreamed about seeing a church accomplish when I was pastoring. We saw some progress toward that, but I never saw it in a church until we came here. A second wind. I just want you to know that. The other day, along that line, Friday, I was talking to Brother Savan. Miss Judy and I went up to see him. And they had told him that they couldn't do the stent. He had so much blockage. He had 100% blockage in one artery and 90% in another one, 95% in another one, and blockage in two more. And so they were going to try to open one artery up Saturday and put a stent in and see how it went, and then maybe do the others. But the way it turned out, he did so well, they did all five of them, put stents in. And while we were talking to him, he said, when the doctor told him how dangerous it was, he said, you might make it through and you might not. And Brother Savine said, I said, well, I'm ready. Either way, I'm ready. Either way. Folks, that's the way we need to be. But here's what I was going to tell you. He said, while I was talking with him, he said, Ralph, he said, are you interested in pastoring another church up in Saltville, Virginia? I said, no, sir, I'm not. Not interested in pastoring again. I tell Pastor Nathan several times, you take all the heat and I'm having all the fun. Second wind. God's given me a second wind, and He wants to give all of us one. CT stud. And here's the bottom line of it all. Souls. Reaching people for Christ. And C.T. Studd put it this way. He said, some people like to live within the sound of chapel bells, comfort zones. But I'd rather run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Folks, I think that's the way we need to be as a church. We'd rather run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. One last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4 and 9. Paul said, that's 1 Corinthians. What Paul is talking about here, he says, I was cast down, but not destroyed. And he goes on using other language, talking about his difficult times in the ministry. And in the vernacular, here's the Ralph Shipley interpretation. He said, well, there you go. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. He said, I was knocked down but not knocked out. I was pinned, but I escaped. I was pinned to the mat, but I escaped. I was looking for a way through. I tried it through the middle of the line and every other place and was blocked. But I kept trying until I found a way through. Folks, that's what we need to be as a church. We need a second wind. We need fresh oil. And we need to keep looking for the best way to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and not give up. Cast down. Knocked down but not out. We need to keep looking for a way till we find it. Amen. Father, we thank you for